Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
And often, what we do with adversity determines how much we get out of the anointing. And it's kind of odd because I wanted to talk about today the cross before Pentecost. And Matthew 10 and 38, Jesus gives us this first caption, this first depiction, this first insight into the old rugged cross. He knew that his audience would be aware of the Roman execution. They had probably all witnessed many of them throughout the course of life. And it usually was something that was done to send a message to any would-be revolutionaries or rebels or anyone that might cause a revolt against the Roman Empire. So Jesus says, "He that taketh not his cross," Matthew 10:38, "and followeth after me is not worthy of me." This is really an introductory thought to Calvary. They don't really even understand at this point in time that Jesus is going to be crucified. They think in many circles that the Messiah is going to continue to grow his following and eventually and militarily and even supernaturally overthrow the Roman Empire and become like King David and rule Jerusalem again. But they would find out he wasn't coming to set up an earthly kingdom at this time, but it was a spiritual birthing. And he is trying to get across to them this concept of, if you're gonna follow after me, there are some requirements. We thank God for the Holy Ghost experience, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank God for being drunk on new wine. If you've ever been intoxicated by the Spirit or felt the glories of the Lord in a service or been slain in the Spirit or felt such a spiritual high and an ecstatic moment in the presence of God, then we're thankful for those supernatural moves. But you don't get to Pentecost without the cross. And there is a message of discipline here. There is a requirement of self-denial that is in our walk with God, and it really is something that can be quite absent in modern-day Christianity. There's a whole lot more of indulgence. There's a whole lot more of allowances. There are a whole lot more perverse voices in pulpits and compromising principles and doctrines of devils, as Paul warned in the last days. So you have a lot of doors being opened to tolerance, any old thing that wants to come in, live like you want to, don't change, and allowing perversion to have a voice. That's not taking up the cross. There's no self-denial in that. That's self-indulgence. And the more you give in to the appetites of the flesh, the more addicted you have to become to get more of something. That's why sin does not satisfy. And many of you that came out of the world, you understand if you were bound by substance abuse, it didn't matter how much you sought after it, it never really satisfied you. Whatever the temporary escape was, you had a stronger bondage to the need for it and seeking after it and even losing all sense of morals, direction, self-confidence, and even dignity. So Jesus is establishing here that I've got some great things for you, and there are some gifts, and there are some wonderful extensions of truth and expansions of grace, and you're going to get in this kingdom, and you're going to have all these wonderful atmospheres, and you're going to be able to cast out devils. But there is a principle that precedes the power, and that is we have to take up the cross. So there's self-denial in this. And the fact that, you know, for most of you here today, your right arm is going to be more muscular than your left, because after you fan yourself for an hour or so, today you're not taking up your cross, you're taking up your fan. That is your representation. The next scripture that really outlines this even further is Matthew 16:24. And Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, what's powerful about this is that earlier in this context, if you back up about four or five verses, Apostle Peter in this chapter has vociferously announced, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then begins to tell them, after this great declaration of binding on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. If you loose it on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven, giving Peter the keys of the kingdom. Then he begins to talk to them. Maybe back up for one more verse. It might be verse 19 I'm looking for. Okay, next verse. I'm sorry. "So he charged the disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Next verse. Watch what he says. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Then the next verse says, Apostle Peter's going to pull him aside and rebuke him and say, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Then what did Jesus do? He just got through giving him the keys, and he turns now and he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I mean, he just gave him a high compliment, and it's now followed up by a condemning rebuke. That's because just because you do one good thing doesn't mean you can do another bad thing. Next verse, look at what he said. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I want you to notice the order. And that is, you can't take up the cross until you deny yourself. Without self-denial, you are not willing to submit to the cross. You have to give up something in order to take up something. If I'm trying to hold on to the world, if I'm trying to hold on to my earthly ambitions, if I'm trying to hold on to wise secular counsel instead of first submitting to the will of God, if I'm trying to hold on even to my possessions or my earthly position, if I'm trying to even hold on to material things or future prosperity, then you got too much you're holding on to. He says you got to be able to lay something down to take something up. That's the principle of self-denial. I got to lay down my pride. I have to lay down the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I got to lay down the things that might cause me to be religiously stubborn. This is what is powerful about what we see here in the pattern of Pentecost. You know why some folks don't stick? They come and treat Jesus like a quick fix experience. God doesn't want to be your one night stand. God doesn't want to be another drug on your shelf. God doesn't want to be compared to how you might treat a problem in the world by running to liquor, alcohol, crystal meth, heroin, marijuana, illicit activities, promiscuous behavior, whatever somebody has to throw themselves into to try to escape or feel good or have something pleasurable. He's saying, if you're going to take up the cross and you're going to live in this pattern, you're going to have some discipline. And a lot of folks don't stick because right after they get this incredible experience of the Holy Ghost, they get tested. They go around people they thought would be excited about it, and they find out they're rejecting it. And then they don't want to lose family acceptance. They don't want to lose parental or relational approval. So then they give it up. Jesus even said, it's like the seed that's cast by the wayside. As soon as they even hear it, as soon as they even have a taste of it, that fowl of the air comes in, those spirits of the world, and comes in, and it takes it and snatches it up. Or they fall among the thorns, and the cares of life begin to choke it out of them. Or it falls on stony ground, and because it had no root, it couldn't get any depth in it. You don't get depth without discipline. You don't get depth without cultivating a relationship with God. You don't get depth by showing up every now and then. You can't have a lack of faithfulness and get depth. If you're going to have depth in the kingdom of God, you're going to have some discipline. You're going to have some routine. You're going to have a prayer life. You're going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to show up and learn. That baby's got to grow because it is a new birth experience. But if you don't do anything with that baby, if you don't do anything with that new experience, if you don't let it grow and get matured, and in the principle of self-denial, say, I realize now I've got to give up some things in order to gain some better things. The better things are the things of the kingdom of God, the gifts that he gives, the love that he gives, and the incomparable peace that he gives. And anybody in here that's lived for God any certain amount of time, you've had to navigate through those moments. You've been in the smoke and the fire. You have been in the storm. You've been on the battleground, and there's explosions, and everything around you is chaotic, and you come under mental attack. You go through emotional storms. You have people that you used to have confidence in. Suddenly, they don't want anything to do with you, and you're torn between the carnal things of the world and now this new spiritual demand and hunger and desire for the things of God. You've been through that. If you've lived for God any amount of time to where you've had to be put in that furnace and it's had to be tested for you to come out of that fire, gold, silver, or bronze, some precious metal, something that is able to withstand the trial, because the truth that he's put in you is durable. Praise God. That's why you can't just be in love with the sensational. You can't just be in love when the choir is singing and is feeling good. You can't just be in love with Pentecost because the Holy Ghost is moving and folks are shouting and dancing and somebody just got the Holy Ghost and another lady got healed and a deaf ear was unstopped. You got to be able to love God in the desert, in the loneliness, in the valley, in the places of the wilderness. You got to be able to deny yourself and say, well, I might not be feeling really good right now, but that doesn't do anything about my faith. Because in the kingdom of God, it's faith first, feelings next. We often too much give in to the feelings. Well, I don't feel good, so I'm not going to church. Well, what is your faith telling you? Your faith's not listening to your body. Your faith is listening to the word. Amen. Now, I'm telling you that within reason. I'm not saying if you're sick in the bed with pneumonia that you need to come here and sneeze on us and give it all to us. That's not what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying. A lot of times we use excuses because we don't want to do something. I'm telling the truth. Praise God. Babe, I can't fix that broken cupboard. I got a hangnail. I woke up in the middle of the night and I stepped on the sharp dog bone left in the middle of the floor. I can't. But if I wanted to go play golf, I'd go out there. We do what we want to do. We find the strength to do what we want to do. And Jesus is putting a principle into his followers. Don't just be in love with the miracles. Don't just be in love with the manifestation of the Spirit. Don't just be in love with all of the festivities that come with a Pentecostal experience. Tongues and interpretation of tongues and discerning of spirits. Sometimes it's power of his resurrection. Everybody go, woohoo! What's the other side of that coin? Paul said, fellowship of his suffering. Woo-hoo. Woe is me. No, thank you. But you know, there's a reason why folks wash out over time, because they're not willing to get a deeper root. And part of the necessity to get that deeper root is self-denial. And we have to fight this constantly because we live in a competitive world. You don't act like you're not competitive. I told somebody the other day, I'm a very good sport. If you play basketball with me, most of the time, every now and then I might get a B- instead of an A+. Might fuss about somebody fouling me too hard or something. But most of the time, I'm a good sport. I'm a good sport with everybody but one person. You that are married know what I'm going to say. I'm not a good sport with my wife. I could lose to any one of you in here in a game. Not really, but you wouldn't know it bothered me as much. But if I lose to her in a game, it's the end of the world. It's Armageddon. It's apocalyptic. The sun doesn't come up in the morning. The moon has turned to blood. Huh? Am I the only one? Am I in the twilight zone? Come on, spouses, don't leave. Come on, husbands, don't leave me hanging. Okay. We can't even sometimes be on the same team, especially if we're playing Pictionary, because I'm not an artist. That's why I had to learn to use my, I had to be artistic with words, because I couldn't draw my way out. See, I can't even draw my way out of that. It would take Brother Hubble 5 years just to get me to draw a good stick figure. Brother Hubble's a fantastic artist. The reason I mention him, and many of you probably are as well. So we play Pictionary. I'm a good guesser now. I'm a good guesser, but sometimes, you know, I'm supposed to be drawing a dog, and it looks like a dinosaur. Can anybody relate? So we have a competitive nature about us, some different levels than others. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, part of our ability to lay down and have this self-denial spirit and discipline is an understanding that, you know what, it's not about me. Because winning is about me. And the next time I play Bananagrams with my son and wife, it is about me. Because I want to win. But the kingdom of God is not that. And yet, why do folks get offended and walk away from God? Because they make it about them. We make it about us. And we lose the principle of the cross. And when you lose the principle of the cross, you lose the power of your Pentecostal experience. And all of a sudden, folks can get disillusioned with what they know was the most powerful thing they've ever tasted, ever felt, ever experienced, ever had revealed to them. You know what I'm talking about. When you came to God, I ain't never felt anything like this. I've never felt this clean. Let me remember when you got baptized. I have never felt so clean in my life. Yet these are the things that get stripped from your spiritual memory, and all of a sudden you go into some, you become a religious amnesiac. You're just bumbling around like a zombie. Act like God's never done anything good for us. Am I telling the truth? Because that's when we get in the flesh, we lay down the cross and we pick up our stuff again. That's why fasting is so good, because fasting tells your body, it becomes a prayer of the body that says, you're not going to get your way. I remember being on a long fast one time, and I had heard about an old Church of God preacher back in the 1920s named Smith Wigglesworth, who would carry a red apple around in his pocket. And while he was fasting, every now and then he'd pull that red apple out, and he would say, flesh, you would love to take a bite out of that apple, but you don't get to. And he'd put that apple back in there. I know it sounds masochistic, but it was a principle. So I went and bought me a jar of peanut butter, and I'd kept it in the cupboard, and every now and then I'd walk over, and I'd open up, and I'd twist that deal, and I'd go, I thought if I sniffed it, you know, long enough, I'd be able to taste it. And then I'd say, flesh, you'd love that peanut butter. And my flesh said, yes, I would. How about you throw it on some bread with some jelly? Or grab that apple from Smith Wigglesworth and put it on that apple. But it just became a picture to me of saying, the flesh is not going to win. The will of God is going to win. Then all these other things will take care of themselves. They'll be added unto me, because they'll be in spiritual alignment. They'll be in righteous harmony with heaven. That's what we have to be. First of all, if we're going to make it to heaven. But secondly, if we're truly going to enjoy the things that God has for us. So the fact that you would say to the Lord, no matter what, and you've been through this, you live in the crucible. You live with adversity at times. It can be physical affliction. It can be relational conflict. It can be traumatic loss. It can be personal failure, a terrible mistake that you've made, and you've had to lay that on the altar and try to get through that and overcome that. It can be something that was done to you, and then you've got to live with this, and it's a constant pain. It's a constant thorn in the flesh. Don't look to your left or right. He's talking about you. No. Sometimes, and this is what's powerful, Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But a few verses back, I want you to go, is it verse 21? Go back to verse 21. Yeah, now look at this again. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. That's where Peter stopped. Do you notice what he also shared with them? He did share with them the resurrection, but sometimes our sorrow cannot see the power that is to come. Peter was so focused on the mention of the cross that he couldn't understand that there would be an empty tomb. The resurrection was hidden in the sorrow. We hear the hurtful. We feel the failure. We smell the stench of death and miss the fragrance of the rose. We taste the acrid bitterness of defeat, but not the sweetness of celebration. And this was somewhere that Peter was trapped. And yet Jesus, he gave him the triumphant conclusion in the story, but they couldn't hear it. Even when Calvary comes, even when Gethsemane comes, they scatter like sheep. They don't remember the glorious part because the grief was so blinding. The fear and the moment of the scattering and the chaotic experience of what the cross would be. He can't be executed. Why is he dying? Well, he's taught them why. And yet, they get pulled back into this pessimism. So it's no different for us. When you come to a place where you feel overlooked, unloved, neglected, you feel like God's not listening to you, your prayers aren't being heard, you've stacked them up before God, the very thing you prayed for, the opposite happens. So you must not be his child. All these things that can stack up in your human reasoning and trigger these offensive moments to where you say, well, forget it. Why even live for God? It's because we forget that he's already told us there's going to be victory. He's already told us we're going to be overcomers by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We forget that because we get blinded by the self-blame, or we get blinded by the unexpected, the traumatic things, a phone call, a bill in the mail, a bad conclusion to a trip to your employer's office. All of a sudden now you're sitting in your car. Not only do you have a headache, now you don't have a job. All these things stack up. And all we can see is the chief priests, the scribes, and we're going to be killed. No, wait a minute. Don't forget the third day. Don't forget the stone rolling away. Don't forget the angelic presence. Don't forget the supernatural earthquake where God moves heaven and earth to show the world that death cannot hold him down. Well, see, we forget that. But thank God for the principle of the cross. Because if we can learn to endure. Notice Jesus in his thesis and teaching to the disciples about the last days, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, sun is being darkened, moon turned to blood. But within that context, he will say, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Endure, not enjoy. Have you ever teased somebody or you know, kind of been a practical joker and said, man, I really endured that. I mean, I really enjoyed that. Because there's a difference between enduring something and enjoying something. I went to a graduation the other day. I went to somebody's graduation and I had to listen to. In fact, it was James Amora. He was the last one on the list. I enjoyed his. I had to endure 500 others. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You're gonna have to have some durability. You're gonna have to have some stickability. You're gonna have to have determination. You're going to have a decisiveness in your walk with God that has a little bit of militancy to it that says, you know, I'm not prescribing my victory based on how good I feel at the moment or even by how it looks. Because it might really look bad right now. But if I know the purpose of God and I know the plan of God and I keep walking with God, I understand that even while I carry the cross now, there's a crown later. That even while I endure some things on the earth, there is an ultimate enjoyment of heaven in the distance. These are the things that help incentivize our walk with God. It motivates you to get through the mundane. It motivates you to overcome those lonely, treacherous moments in perilous times where the beasts of the world and the spirits of the age are trying to destroy your faith and cripple what you believe in. Is that truthful? Well, what do you do? You lay down your will and you pick up the cross because there is a powerful conclusion to that. That's why there's not an eternal sonship, because the sonship is based on begotten. He is the only begotten beginning of the Father. So it is establishing that the flesh, the tabernacle, the human form in which the Son of God would be represented, that is the symbolism. But he's not going to carry a cross again.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.